It will also be helpful to have a Bible open this morning. So look for one in your pews and turn that to John chapter 2. Before we do that, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for giving us the Bible. We pray that we can hear what you are teaching us. Give us ears to hear and hearts to obey. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Well, today we're going to start with something a little different, something new. We're going to start with a little Spanish lesson, okay, this morning. I'm going to say some words, okay, and then you guys are going to repeat the phrase to me, and then at the end I have a couple of questions for you, okay? So you're going to have to pay attention. All right, so we've got them on the screen so you can see what you're going to say, and I'll say it. So, el nuevo barco. Okay, so we need a little bit more consistent. I'll try and help you as we go. So, ready? El nuevo barco. Well, yep, pretty good. Okay, we'll try the next one. Okay, el nuevo avión. El nuevo avión. Oh, very good. That was much better, wasn't it? That was great. Okay, next one. El nuevo asiento. Asiento. Wow, you guys are amazing. You guys should all be missionaries. Okay, the next one. Oh, this is a bit harder, okay? El nuevo autobús. Oh, that was excellent. Wow, you guys are really good at this. Okay, all right, so here we have a list of all of them. Now, I wonder, do you see a pattern in these words? Yes, I hear a yes. That's not the pattern, though. What is the pattern in these words? Oh, we've got a translator in our midst. What is that word? Nuevo. Very good. New. Okay, so that's a word for new. So it's new, the new boat, the new plane, the new seat, or the new bus. Okay, so there's the translation for you. Okay, we can get rid of it now, Luke. Well done. You guys are amazing. Now, the pattern there is new, nuevo, okay? Now, the next couple of weeks, we're going to see a number of new things, a new approach to the temple, a new birth, a new way to worship. Newness, or new, is what we're going to see for the next number of weeks. Now, today, we're going to see something, Jesus takes something ordinary and make it new wine. We'll see things repurposed. And to help us see that, I've got an outline for you in the bulletin of four new things. A new start, a new purpose, a new wine, and a new way. So let's begin with a new start. This is a new start for Jesus. He's with his mother and the disciples, and they're at a wedding, and Jesus is going to make a new start. Now, there's something lovely about new things, isn't there? Going to a new restaurant to try a new menu that you haven't tried before, or a new car to that new car smell. I even passed a car the other day and thought, oh, that car must be new because you can smell it even on the outside, can't you? Freshly cut roses, a new shirt, new shoes, the new haircut. We look forward to new things, don't we? Now, today we're going to see that it's a new beginning for the ministry of Jesus. Something exciting is about to happen. It says in verse 1 that it's the third day. Now, this is unusual for John to mention the different days, but we've had 6 days in chapter 1 and chapter 2 up till now. And in these 6 days, John the Baptist has called Jesus the Lamb of God a few times. Jesus has called his disciples to him. And now at the end of the week, Jesus and his disciples are at a wedding where they see Jesus do a new thing. Now, it seems like it's a family wedding because Mary, Jesus and the disciples are all invited. Mary's concerned about the lack of wine, and so she gets Jesus to sort it out. Now, a lot's being said about how Jesus responds to his mother here in verse 4, where he says, "Dear woman." And I want you to see his response as a courteous response. See, Jesus speaks the same way to Jesus in chapter 19 of John, where he's hanging on the cross and he speaks to his mother and he says, "Dear mother, dear woman, sorry." He provides a new, and in that instance, he provides a new son for his mother. See, Jesus cares for her. And so I want us to see it that way because something new is about to happen in their relationship. See, Jesus is about to stop being Mary's son and is about to begin the journey to the cross. He's going to take on the role of Messiah for her, not son. Jesus was the son, but now he distances himself from his mother, so he calls her woman. Not to neglect her, not to put her down, but because the roles have changed, Jesus becomes her savior and not her son. But perhaps the question, why do you involve me, well, gives Mary the rebuke that she needs. Jesus makes it clear that things are about to change. He's not going to let physical relationships get in the way of God's plans for him. See, Jesus is obliged to listen to the Father, and his desires are totally tied up with what his Father wants for him. He needs Mary to know that things have changed. Now, maybe what Mary did was a pattern of what she used to do. We don't know, but it seems that Jesus is going to take charge. Things are new. So Mary replies, and perhaps in faith, we hope in faith, do whatever he tells you. She trusts that Jesus is able. She believes that Jesus can do something. Do whatever he tells you, she says. So Jesus gently and carefully urged Mary on to faith. And Mary asks as his mother, gets reproached, and then in faith leaves Jesus to do his work, and Mary's faith is honored, isn't it? And it's here at this first sign in John's Gospel that Jesus, the Word who had become flesh, demonstrates his glory for the people to see. A sign that Jesus can bend earthly things so that we can see and may believe that Jesus is the Lamb of God. And that's the point of John's Gospel, isn't it? And what does Jesus do? Well, look at verse 6. There's 6 stone water jars, and Jesus says to the servants, fill them with water. Verse 7, things are about to change. And this brings us to our second point for today, new purpose. The stone jars were used for ceremonial washing. The water would have been poured over the hands, one after the other, to symbolize the purification of sin or the washing away of impurities. It was a ritual for purification to make them clean. It seems that the practice was introduced to enter the temple, and now it's being used for every meal. It was a constant reminder that they were at risk of being unclean at all times. And Jesus, take these jars, which seem to be empty, perhaps even empty of effectiveness, and they're filled to the brim, and they get used for a feast that draws from something old to bring in something new. The stone jars of ritual are given over to the feast of a wedding. They've been repurposed. They get filled to the brim. Another sign of complete fulfillment. The old way of purification is over, and a new way of purification is here, is about to begin. So the old way of Judaism was barren and empty, wasn't it? It's ineffective. But the new way of Jesus is abundance and provision. It's overflowing with grace. His sacrifice for our sins is abundant and overflowing. The old way of purification left people thinking they were good enough, that God would accept them as they are. And it was a false hope, wasn't it? And people today are similar, aren't they? Maybe you've heard your friends say they're going to heaven because they're not all that bad. We have this false idea that we can somehow go into the presence of a perfect, sinless Creator because we're not that bad. Don't hang on to that lie. Friends, if we trust in Jesus, we know that His sacrifice covers over all our sins, all our shortcomings, and makes us new. We don't need to second guess whether we've been good enough or not, because His provision for our or his sacrifice for our salvation is abundant. His sacrifice covers over all our sin. And what he wants from you is that you trust him. Maybe we need to heed Mary's words here, when Mary said, do what he says. Do what Jesus says. And Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you. Do what Jesus says. Trust him, because he will take an ordinary person like you, like me, and make you new. And we see this in the third point for today, with new wine, where he changes something ordinary and everyday and makes it good. He takes water, the ordinary, everyday item, and turns it into good wine for a feast. Look at what Jesus said to the servants in verse 8. And he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. Now you wonder what must have been going on in the minds of the servants at this time as they took the wine to the master. I mean, did they know it had changed? Surely they must have noticed something. Surely there was a color difference. Surely it smelt different. They must have seen it dripping at some point. These jars were filled to the brim. The servants gave the wine to the master, and look at his response. And I'll look at verses 9 and 10. And when the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This isn't watered down, lousy wine to keep people happy. That's what the master expected. He expected people to be happy with a substandard wine to enjoy this celebration. It's almost ironic, isn't it? To think that you can actually celebrate a wedding with substandard wine, with lousy wine. I know at our wedding there was an abundance of wine. We had in mind what we wanted to drink for the wedding, and we wanted to make sure there was enough for everyone. In fact, Corrine's dad bought so much wine for our wedding that we drank it for the next 5 years. You need to have enough wine. Now, but according to the master of the feast, to make sure there's enough, you need to do some forward planning and make sure you have some substandard wine so that when everyone's had too much to drink, will you pull that out? Is that a real celebration? Is that what you do with your friends? Give them a few good glasses and then pour out the substandard stuff and make them happy? Do you bring in your bad wine after your guests have had enough? The master of the feast said the wine was good. And he sounds surprised, doesn't he? It was better than expected. And it symbolizes that the new order that Jesus brings is better than the old. It's better than expected. The master of the feast said, you saved the best till last, or the best till now. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees were all waiting for a Messiah to come. They expected something great. But what they expected was not what Jesus brought. They thought a new king, a new earthly reign, a powerful nation, that they'd become a world leader. But what Jesus brought was far better than that. It was better than expected. He brought in a kingdom that will never end. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He opened the way for people to come and enjoy this feast. All nations, all genders, all languages, all races, every class of person. And he says, trust me and I will give you eternal life. Come and enjoy the new wine of his kingdom. Don't be satisfied with the old wine. Come and enjoy the new wine. And at this wedding feast, Jesus changed the water of Judaism into the wine of Christianity. What would you rather drink? The water of ceremony or the wine of a feast? This is a picture of old works-based religion being like water compared to the grace-based salvation of Jesus. And friends, there's no comparison. One relies solely on our own efforts, and the other relies completely on what Jesus has done for us. And what all of this does is it points forward to Jesus as the new temple. He will do away with all the ritual, and he will be the new access point to God. We don't need to worry about whether we're clean enough, because in Jesus we have been made new. We've been repurposed. John's gospel ends with Jesus on the cross offering us forgiveness for sins. This is why John John the Baptist in chapter 1 called Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We don't need to rely on our own efforts or our own ritual, but we need to trust that everything is in Jesus' hands, because he takes something ordinary like you and me and makes us new, which is what we see in our last point for today. And our last point for today is the new way. And in this new way, Jesus does everything. But notice here in this miracle or this sign that Jesus doesn't touch a thing. In the whole transformation of water to wine, Jesus only speaks. Look at it with me again in verse 7 and 8, where Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. Jesus speaks this miracle into action. Now, it certainly makes me think of creation. God created the heavens and the earth with words. Let there be light. Let there be an expanse. Let there be water gathered. Let the land produce vegetation. Let the water teem with living creatures. The whole of creation is brought together with words. And again here we see that it's at the command of Jesus that things are changed. He does something extraordinary here. Now, we don't actually hear how the miraculous event took place. We don't see that. We're not privy to that bit of information, but we know it happened. Look at the servants in verse 9. When the master of the feast tasted the wine, now become wine, and did not know where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, they knew. The servants knew where the water had come from. They're the ones that filled the jars. They drew the water to put into the jars, and now they've drawn the wine out of the larger jars. It's also pretty clear that the disciples knew. Look at verse 11, where it says this: "The first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory." And look at how the disciples respond. "And his disciples believed in him." They saw it. They saw water turned into wine. They saw the glory of Jesus on display through this sign, and they believed. This was what John was talking about in chapter 1, verse 14, where the Word, or Jesus, is made flesh and has come from the Father, full of grace and truth. John said, "We have seen his glory." This sign is what he meant. We can see the glory of the Father through Jesus. This is the first sign that Jesus did. It's a sign of a new way. Sometimes we call them miracles, but John doesn't. He calls them signs. We got a good lesson from Russell earlier, didn't we? They're signs to help you believe. They're signs that point you to Jesus. As Russell showed us, signs are quite useful, aren't they? But you need to make sure you follow the right sign. I was driving from Chicago to LA many years ago. That's a long way if you don't know where they are. And I drove into Denver around dinner time. I had some food, couldn't find a place cheap enough to sleep, so I decided to leave again. So I followed the signs to get out of Denver. And not long after, found a rest area and had a good sleep. The next day, I pulled out of the rest area and kept driving. About 2 in the afternoon, I'd gotten sick of listening to the tapes I had. This is a while ago. So I turned on the radio, and as I listened, I was shocked when the announcer said, "Welcome to Kansas Radio." Now, by your response, I understand that you're not familiar with the American geography very well, so I'll give you a little lesson. Denver is in Colorado, that's here. And Los Angeles, I'm reversing it, so Los Angeles is down here in California. Well, Kansas is on this side. And as I was driving along and listening, I was wondering what had gone wrong. What had gone wrong? And I suddenly realized, in leaving Denver, being a Sydney sider, I followed the signs east towards the coast. East is the wrong way. I needed to go west. And I'd followed the wrong signs for 8 hours. When Jesus turned water into wine, it was a sign of something new. It's a sign to show us that Jesus was God in flesh. And we need to, the signs are a demonstration of God's glory. And we need to look out for what Jesus does, because these are the signs to follow him. Look at the signs and see who Jesus is. In the storyline of John, it's been 3 days since the disciples started to follow Jesus. Do you remember that what Jesus told Nathanael when he saw him under the tree? And Nathanael said to Jesus, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus said to him, "You will see greater things than these." He gets to see a sign, and he already, Nathanael, gets to see greater things. He gets to see a sign of what is already called Jesus, the Son of God. And it says here that the disciples put their faith in him. This is the glory of Jesus on display. And this is the first application I want you to see this morning. Do you see Jesus as glorious? He manifested his glory through this sign. Remember, we saw Thomas in chapter 20 of John. He said he wouldn't believe it unless he saw it. It's the reason John wrote this gospel. And John wants us to see this sign, to see his glory, just as it's written here, and believe. Can you see the glory of Jesus? Now, the second application I want to leave you with today is, do you see Jesus as the all-providing bridegroom? Jesus turned water into wine. The abundant provision here is incredible. Estimates are that it's about 500 to 750 liters of wine. Now, I know we had a lot of wine at our wedding, but not this much. That's a lot of wine. The provision made for this feast is over the top, and it's a picture of our great God and the provision he gives us. His provision is over the top, and he never fails to give us exactly what we need. We can see his provision in the wedding, but do you really believe that he's given us all that we need? I think we often get consumed with what we believe we need. But our greatest need is to know God. And we're told through the Bible to seek his kingdom first. We're told constantly to delight in the Lord. I think his provision sometimes is different to what we expect. But just like the wine was better than expected, his provision is better for us than we expect. Jesus is the all-providing husband that never fails to deliver exactly what we need. And the last application I have for you today is, do you see Jesus as the ultimate purifier? Just like Jesus used an old wash jar and turned it into a jar for feasts, he does away with all the religious ritual with his own blood. He gives his life for you. He purifies you and repurposes you for greater things. And the only way for us to be pure before God is really easy for you and me. We need to put our trust in him and give ourselves over to him. But friends, it cost Jesus his life. So trust him. Trust that he will wash away your sin with his precious blood. Jesus gave his life so that you could be repurposed, so that you can be his child. Do you trust that Jesus can transform an ordinary, everyday sinner like you and me into a saint? Friends, Jesus is the glorious provider. He saves you from your sins and makes you new, so trust in Him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for the signs You've given us so that we can see You. We pray that You transform each one of us into something new. Repurpose us for Your purposes. Help us to trust in You. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.